Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 13, the Word of God says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Now, it's interesting that he should say that, because the unbeliever is not even on the way. He's talking to believers here. He says, you enter at the straight gate, for the wide gate, there was a gate in a gate. And the straight gate was the small gate that was within a larger gate. The unbeliever does not go into any gate. But the believer God is talking to here is the one who's going to go to the smaller gate, not to the broader gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go thereat. So we have something here. We have two things that happens to believers. A wide gate and a straight gate. A narrow, small gate. Many, God said, many believers will go to the broad gate, to the wide gate. But that's not the gate that you want. It would seem like it would take you to the same place. I mean, it's a gate within a gate. But the larger gate, that leads to destruction. The smaller gate is the one that we're looking for. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. So of the believers, because the unbeliever does not enter a gate, of the believers, most believers, he is saying, will go into the broad gate, and most believers will experience destruction in their lives. And only a few will enter into the gate that leads to life. To me, as a believer, that is extremely sobering. Because I don't want to be a believer that's going through the wide gate. And how do I know, really, that I'm not going to go through the wide gate? How do I know I'm going to go through the straight gate, the narrow one, the one that leads to life, when so many believers go through the broad gate that leads to destruction? Now, obviously, the destruction that he's talking about is not loss of salvation, because they do enter the gate. So he's not talking about people losing their salvation. What he is talking about is people losing their opportunities, losing rewards, losing a potential place in heaven and receiving a lesser place in heaven. Yes, such a thing does exist, and we'll talk about that a little bit. The Bible says that the stars differ in glory. We differ in glory. We're not going to be the same in heaven. We will be maximally happy, with some people having greater than others. It's like the ability to hold up the maximum weight that you can hold. While some people can hold more weight, other people can hold less weight. And that is for both their maximum. Likewise, in heaven, some people will have greater joy, greater happiness than other people, but both will have the maximum that they can have. Few there be that find the straight gate that leads to eternal life. Now, what is that gate? Okay, what is the gate that we're looking for? And really, that's kind of what we're talking about tonight. What is the gate that we're looking for? In John chapter 10 and verse 9, turn there please. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, there are two things here that the Savior mentions that he also mentioned in Matthew 7, a passage and life. The way to have more abundant life is to enter through the narrow gate. The way that we get into the narrow gate, Jesus says here, is through him. Now, to be saved, yes, that does often mean salvation, but it often means also deliverance. Now, many believers are saved but not delivered. So they are, if you will, you could almost say, they are, in a manner of speaking, the unsaved saved. Because they have salvation unto eternal life with the Savior, they are not delivered in their practical daily experience. But Jesus says he is the door, and then if we go through that door, we will have abundant life. Now, there is another door that the enemy would like us to enter into. That is the broad door. Why would he like to do that? So that he can steal. And over here, if you look at it in the original language, what it's really saying is his purpose for coming is to steal. And if he must, then he will also kill and destroy to achieve his purpose. But the idea here is for the enemy to rob the believer. What does the enemy want to rob the believer of? Abundant life. The Savior is drawing a very clear contrast here. So what the enemy wants for the believer is to enter through the broad gate, not the straight gate. But Jesus is saying, go through the straight gate, and there is where you will find abundant life. The enemy says, don't bother with the straight gate. Go through the broad gate. Why? Because the straight gate is narrow. The straight gate leads you on a very straight path. The straight gate leaves you no options. You can't do it this way or that way. There is only one way. And that's the narrow gate. And that's what the Savior is saying here. He is the door. So what is the place that the gate will take me to that will lead to abundant life? In other words, it's a passageway to somewhere. Where is it to? Well, the answer is in Hebrews 4:16. Where does the believer go? What is the place we are commanded to come to? And the Word of God says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So the straight gate that brings me to eternal life, that one, that the straight gate that results in eternal life, brings me to the throne of grace. Now, something interesting about this. It doesn't bring me to grace. I think frequently we believers get this confused. We don't go to grace. Grace is not something you can go to. We go to a throne. And it is the throne that commands grace. We receive grace, we receive the benefits of grace, but grace is a government. And so where we go is the seat of the government. Why? Because our Savior is seated there. His throne is a throne of grace. And so when we go through the straight gate, we get to the throne of grace. Why? Because we are saved by grace. That's what it's saying here. It's talking about how, you know, entering into salvation. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Well, we are told that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast, right? Okay. So what we are going to, the place that we are heading for as we pass through the straight gate is the throne of grace, and there we find our abundant life and our deliverance. But we can only find it through the straight gate. If we try to go through the broader gate, we will not find the throne of grace. We will find destruction. What is the benefit for the believer of coming to the throne of grace? And what exactly does abundant life mean? Like, I'm alive, aren't I? Does that mean I'll be happy? Is that what abundant life is? Does that mean I'm going to somehow feel invigorated? What does that actually mean? Well, in Matthew 11, in verse 28, the Savior says, "Come unto me." Well, if I come unto the Savior, that means I'm going through the narrow gate because Jesus said, "I am the door." So He says, "I'm that narrow gate that leads to deliverance and abundant life." That's the narrow gate. Okay, so I come unto Him. When do I come unto Him? Well, I come unto Him at all times, but He specifies a certain time right here. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." So that means if I'm striving, if I'm exhausted, if I feel like I just can't do it anymore, like I can't go on anymore, I come unto Him because I'm laboring and I am heavy laden. And what does He say will happen? "And I will give you rest." Now, why will I find rest there? Because the place where I'm going is where the Lord is my shepherd. That's the place where I lie down in green pastures by still waters. So I'm not going to lay down in a place of no life. I'm going to lay down in a place of complete life. And not only complete life, a complete provision for a life that is more abundant than most believers actually ever experience. Most believers go in through the broad gate. That's what the Savior said in Matthew 7. Most believers go in through the broad gate. A few will actually go through the straight gate. What does it mean to go there? And what does it look like? What happens? And what are the alternatives? Well, when I go into the straight gate, I enter into a place that Jeremiah 17:12 describes as a place of my sanctuary. He says there a glorious high throne, that's the throne of grace, that's our Savior's throne, from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. So when I go through that narrow gate, as opposed to the broad gate, I actually find rest unto my soul and an abundance of life, and that is my sanctuary. That is my resting place. That is the place of my provision and my protection. It's a glorious high throne. It's the throne of grace. It's the throne of God's government. The provisions of God's government functioning on my behalf are only entered into when I go through the narrow gate. However, very frequently, I believe, as believers, we try to enter through the broad gate, thinking that the broad gate will be a place of rest for us. The broad gate will be a place where we can save our lives and preserve ourselves and take it easy for a while. But the Savior is saying right here, that is not the case. This is why it's very important to have a very specific and precise life with God. God didn't say, go somewhere. God said, go to a specific place. God didn't say, find some pastor. God said, find a specific pastor that He calls you to. God doesn't say, go to some church. God says, go to a church that is meant for your particular joint to supply within the body of Christ. and that's where you'll grow. Now, sometimes believers are not that specific, and that's what the Savior is saying here, that most people will not have that kind of specificity in their life. But a few of them will, and the few that do will find a very precise outcome. They're going to find an abundant life from a throne of grace that produces rest in their soul. There's also another throne. It's not the only throne. We have learned this before. This is not the only throne, the throne of grace. There is one more throne. In Psalm 94:20, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which feigned mischief by the law?" There is also a throne of iniquity. And this is the place where I go in truth when I go in through the broad gate. So, the same gate can lead me into two places. If I go through the gate within the gate, then I will be one of the few believers who reaches the throne of grace and finds abundant life there. However, if I go through the broad gate, then I'm one of the majority of believers that reaches the throne of iniquity. How do I know that that broad gate leads to the throne of iniquity? Because the Savior said that that gate leads to destruction. The throne of grace is not a throne of destruction. The throne of iniquity is a throne of destruction. And so I have a government reigning in my heart through the straight gate that produces life in me, the life of God, and God's rest and God's contentment and God's provision for me. Or on the other hand, I have a government within my heart that produces destruction in my life. And it looks like we're heading in the same direction. Because we're all heading down a specific road. The only difference is that there's a small gate within a larger gate. That's the difference. So it looks like we're all heading for the same place. And yes, regarding salvation, every believer is heading for the same place. But not regarding their experience. And this is what we're talking about right now. We're talking about the experience of the believer, not the eternal position of the believer. You know, if my Christianity does not result in a certain experience, then my Christianity is simply a theological exercise as far as any practical benefit goes. As a believer, I want to be a believer who has practical experience with God, not just a position in heaven. But the Bible says that most believers will not attain that experience. Most believers will simply have their position in heaven because they've entered the broad gate. And the broad gate robs them. It destroys them. You see, the thief comes to take me through the broad gate. What's the broad gate going to do? Why does he do it? So that he can steal. He wants to steal from me. What does he steal from me? Eternal rewards. Intimacy with the Savior, Word of God out of my heart. All the things that I will eventually be assessed about at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, where did that start and how does that work? In Ezekiel 28 and verse 17, the Word of God says, and God is speaking here to the enemy, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Something happened there. Lucifer was the most beautiful angel created. And his heart, his frame of reference, was lifted up because of it. In other words, he exalted himself because of something about himself. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So, when he exalted himself because of a quality that he possessed, he lost his wisdom. It became corrupt. It was no longer wisdom. And the reason for it was a self-conscious self-exaltation. Whenever a being, a believer or an angel apparently, lives in a self-conscious self-exaltation, they lose wisdom. They lose wisdom. Wisdom is not in a self-oriented mindset. The self-oriented mindset is the mindset that is corrupted. If I want wisdom as a believer, I cannot live in any form of self-orientation. If Lucifer couldn't do it, who was perhaps the most glorious of all the angels in his time in heaven, how in the world is a fallen man going to do it? Maintain wisdom in self-orientation, self-consciousness. By the way, self-consciousness is the same thing as self-orientation. What is it that I am conscious of? Self. And if I am conscious of self, then I am oriented toward self. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So what happened here, in a manner of speaking, though not theologically correct, but simply a manner of expressing a concept, is there was, if you will, something of an angelic cross. In other words, the angels, the elect angels, are not living in self-orientation. The elect angels are living in God orientation. And in that God orientation, they maintain their place with God. However, what happened to Lucifer was because there was something in him or about him that he thought was something special, he elevated himself, and in that self-elevation, he lost his position, and the self-elevation came because of self-orientation. In other words, he started looking at himself and lost his wisdom. And when he lost his wisdom and he started looking at himself, the result was that he was thrown out of heaven. Now that cannot happen to the believer. However, the practical experience of the believer can be similar. It's called the broad gate. That's the broad gate. You see, the Word of God says that the throne of iniquity has fellowship. Who does it have fellowship with? Us. It has fellowship with the believers. And it is a throne. And there are believers that fellowship unwittingly with the throne of iniquity. And though they are saved, though they will go to heaven when they die, though they are cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, their practical daily experience is one of fellowship with demons. They don't realize it because they're spiritually dull. And the result of their fellowship with demons is destruction in a practical, everyday life, details of life expression. These believers become very destructive in their own lives. These believers who are oriented toward self through self-consciousness, these are the ones that God gives them something and they break what God gives them. So say that two believers are in a marital union, because this is where it happens most commonly and most obviously. Two believers are in a marital union, one of them refuses to pick up a cross. Well, if I refuse to pick up a cross, that means I am living in self-orientation by definition. The only way for me to not live in self-orientation is through the cross. So if I as a believer refuse to pick up a cross, I am living in self-consciousness and self-orientation. I am fellowshipping at the throne of iniquity. Let me say it again. The believer who does not pick up a cross is fellowshipping at the throne of iniquity. The throne of iniquity is Satan's throne. So the practical outworking for the believer minus the cross is fellowship with demons. The believer who will not pick up a cross, not because of choosing to fellowship with demons, but because of availability to fellowship with demons, will unwittingly fellowship with them, not in an outward practice of witchcraft or anything like that, but simply by being self-oriented. That is Satan's number one goal for the believer. That is the broad gate. The broad gate is the result of a self-conscious self-orientation that leads to a consistent fellowship with demons without the undiscerning believer even realizing it's going on. That person is demonically influenced. I didn't say they're demonically possessed. That can't happen because they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I did say, however, that they are demonically influenced because they are listening to the atmosphere as their orientation is self. The number one desire of the enemy for the believer is to be self-oriented. This is how Lucifer fell. Lucifer was very beautiful, and because of it became very self-conscious, and the self-consciousness led to a self-orientation that led to a self-exaltation. How does that look in relationships? When believers refuse a cross in relationships, all of a sudden, one of the people in the relationships at least, and perhaps the other one, but let's assume that one has a cross and the other doesn't. One of them becomes very reactionary. The one person says something, it's completely innocuous, and they blow up. They can't handle it. They get very insecure. They get very offended. They have skin made of cellophane. They immediately blow up. They immediately get upset. They immediately start reacting. They immediately enter into their emotions. They're very self-oriented, and they live in a negativity complex. In other words, whatever they look at, they always find the negative side. That person has been fellowshipping actively, albeit unwittingly, with demons. And I guarantee you that that person is not being built up on a consistent basis in the Word of God. They have taken perhaps a call or a ministry or a gift or some element of God's plan for their life, and they have neglected it. Well, although I've never read it before, I know a fellow who has. You know what the Satanic Bible says that the person ought to do? It doesn't say be wicked, be nasty, be cruel, be horrible, go kill people. It doesn't say anything like that. It says be self-oriented. That's what Satan wants for people's lives, is for them to be self-oriented. In other words, they're on their throne. And the Bible calls it the throne of iniquity. In verse 15 of Ezekiel 28, the Word of God says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Iniquity was that self-consciousness. Do you want to know what biblical iniquity is? It is self-consciousness. That is iniquity. That is Satan's throne in the person's life. In other words, that is Satan's governing principle in a believer's life. When my frame of reference is a self-oriented frame of reference, I am being governed at the throne of iniquity. The enemy is governing. Not God. It has nothing to do with God. So the born again, going to heaven, blood bought believer can operate as a Satan worshiper in practical manifestation of everyday details. And they don't even know it. And you know what shows it is the fruit. The fruit is strife, negativity, conflict, reactions, hostility, bad moods, moodiness of all sorts, insecurity, being offended. All of these things are the fruits of iniquity. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, right? Temperance, meekness. That believer does not possess the fruits of the Spirit. Why? Because they possess the fruits of Satan's throne. Because Satan's throne is governing in their life, not through their choice actively, but through their neglect passively. That's the broad gate. And then, to top it all off, it works mischief by a certain set of standards, apart from grace, apart from the mind of Christ, that other people are required to fulfill towards them. And if they do not fulfill those standards, there is hell to pay. Why? Because they are demonically influenced. If you're listening on the internet, and you're someone who's very reactionary, or negative, consistent, you are fellowshipping with the enemy. You need to pay attention to the rest of this message and find out how to get out of that scenario. Because the enemy has been ruling your life. And it's been manifested to the people around you. And you are destroying the things that God has given you. God gives us gifts. He gives us relationships. Sometimes He'll give us families, perhaps, or positions, perhaps certain types of jobs, certain calling. He gives us these gifts. And the believer who operates at the throne of iniquity through self-consciousness will take that which God has given them and utterly destroy it through selfish orientation. And they have no inkling they've destroyed it because they can't for a moment take their eyes off themselves because after all, they are that beautiful. And they don't think of themselves as being that beautiful in those terms, but they are that big in their own life. Well, didn't John the Baptist say that he must increase and I must decrease? Isn't that really what the Lord must do in our lives? Increase while we decrease? But how many believers are there that increase while the Lord decreases? That's the broad gate. The broad gate leads me to the throne of iniquity, where I live by standards that I've conceived in my own lack of the Word of God, in my own orientation, my own bias, what the world has given me before I was a believer, perhaps religion has given me as a believer, versus the Word of God and the mind of Christ being applied through the Holy Spirit to transform me as a believer. As I'm fellowshipping with the things that are apart from the Spirit and the Word of God, iniquity is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger in my life because really it is all about me. And if I don't like it, you better watch out. Because my standard is what I like.
you know what?
You're in trouble with God. Because he said that person finds destruction. And they're at the gate. You can't go there as a believer. You're in trouble with God if you do. Anybody who's listening to this message, if that's where you are, you're in deep trouble with God. Not because he won't be gracious to you, but because you have rebelled against his way of doing things. How does it manifest itself? In a simple word, arrogance. Satan elevated himself above the stars of heaven. Satan said, I will be as the Most High. How many people say, I will be as the Most High in their relationships with other people? In their relationships toward God's plan? In their relationships toward the call? I will be as the Most High. I'm going to call those shots. And if I don't like it, you better watch out. They're arrogant. Do you know what arrogance is? Arrogance is Satan's pride in a believer. By the way, all pride originates with Satan. It's Satan's pride in a believer where that believer exalts their iniquity. And in the exaltation of their iniquity, they enter into proud acts, proud words, proud attitudes, where they are the center and they don't even think about whether or not their words and their actions and their attitude and their disposition reflects the character of God. And they'll excuse it by, well, this is the way I feel, or I am the way that I am. Well, your feelings, dear, are demonic. You'd better get rid of them. Because if you don't, you're going to enter into destruction. That's what God said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Very dangerous place for believers to be. But very common. It says in Matthew 7, in verse 13, many there be which go in thereat. Many. In verse 14, very few enter into that abundance of life. But yet at the same time, we are all called unto the Savior. This is why the Savior says, many are called, but few are chosen. That's not just for salvation, although it does have an application for salvation. That's also for believers. Many are at the broad gate, but very few enter the straight gate. I got news for you. If you are living in self-orientation, you're heading headlong for destruction. 100% guaranteed. Why? Because God said it. It's in your Bible. It's in your Bible. This isn't going to be a negative message. This is going to be a message that can save people's lives. People as believers live in extraordinary arrogance. Frequently shows up at home. Because they're too religiously taught to show it outside of the home. But at home, they'll drop the pretense. If you live in your home with a nasty disposition toward your spouse, with a nasty disposition toward your parents, with a nasty disposition to your children, you are fellowshipping with the attitude of demons towards those people. And it will not destroy them, it will destroy your relationship to them. If they respond, they'll get rewards for it in heaven, although they have a very painful and difficult relationship with you. Because you've destroyed what God had intended for your relationship to be. And it's not just in families, it's in all the things that God gives us. Why do I say you destroyed it? Because that's what the broad gate leads to. Destruction. It's about destruction. So, husbands and wives that could have had a very close and sweet and edifying relationship, one of them becomes very self-oriented, and the marriage, in a practical sense as to what God had intended it for it to be, as a manifestation of His character, His nature, His attitude, His love toward the other person, is utterly wiped out, even though they may stay in the legal union. And that's where a lot of people live. Same thing with parents and children. Children that have a negative relationship toward their parents, they have a negative attitude, reactionary toward their parents. Those parents are meant to be God in their life and God's manifestation, not God to replace God, but God as a representative of His character and His nature towards them, of His covering towards them, and they destroy what God had intended for that relationship to be. And though they are biological children, but that's about the size of it. That's where it ends. They are also very painful in the home. Parents who refuse to love their children with unconditional love, those parents who are there to be a representation of God's attitude towards their children, and their children were meant to be a reflection of how God's body, you know, responds to God, how God nurtures, that was meant to be the representation. That's why the children are a gift from the Lord. Well, you know what happens to that? The parents who refuse to love with unconditional love, they destroy that relationship in their family, and no longer is it a manifestation of God's heart. It's now a manifestation of self-will over the child's will, or against the child's will, in a controlling effort to simply survive. That's not what God had intended it to be. You're not about survival. You don't have children to survive your children. You have children to love your children, to raise them. That actually requires some work. That actually requires some disciplining of the children. Folks on the internet, you need to discipline your children while they are young, and they will not depart from the things you've taught them when they are older. Any child that doesn't receive, the Bible says, if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. So those kids who are listening on the internet who resent their parents' discipline in their lives, you're stupid. Your parents are doing exactly what God had told them to do for your safe and proper upbringing. And this happens in Christian families. I'm not even talking about unbelievers. This happens in Christian families. Why? Most Christians are at the broad gate. You get two people in a relationship, neither one of them refuses to pick up a cross. You know what that's called in a marriage? It's divorce. Sometimes it happens anyway. Just because the one person goes so far off the wall in their self-orientation that they simply break it utterly and altogether. And the other person, God covers them. You see, the thing that happens to people is that in Genesis 3:7, their eyes are opened. That means their perception is open, but what is it open to? It's open to their own condition. Whether it's positive or whether it's negative, it becomes open to their own condition. And so as soon as their eyes, their awareness, their frame of reference, their consciousness, their perception, as soon as that is open to their own condition, they have become self-oriented. And what was the result? Well, the first thing they do was they try to cover themselves. In other words, a self-oriented person, the first thing they do is try to find some sort of a provision for themselves. whether it's through manipulation or nagging or deception or something of that sort, they try to find a covering for themselves. What's the next result? They walk away from God. That's it right there. They start to backslide. Sometimes they cover themselves in their emotions. Sometimes they cover themselves in reactionary dispositions, bad moods. Sometimes they cover themselves in some sort of sublimation, like alcohol or drugs or television. They're trying to find a covering for themselves. And it's taking them farther and farther away from God, and it's taking them farther and farther away from what God had intended for their lives. Where does that all come from? 1 John 3:8. It comes from the devil. Well, in the B part of that, how do we get rid of it? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So my solution is to go to the door. My solution, if I am in this place, by the way, I've gone past personal sin. If I'm in this place, I've entered into evil. A person who is consistently negative is not in personal sin. A person who is consistently negative is in evil. It's much worse than personal sin. You don't repent your way out of evil. How do you get out of evil? Every step you took in, you got to take out. You turn around and walk out. That's how you get out of evil. So the steps that took you into evil are the steps that you need to take you out of evil. What does that look like? Self-orientation. Stop considering yourself. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. That person invariably will have left the Word of God. Get some guts to have the discipline to be in the Word of God consistently on a daily basis. Hey, listen. If you like fellowship with demons, then don't get the Word of God. But I will guarantee you 100% that's exactly where you will find yourself, is in fellowship with demons. Why? Because you're going to be available to it. The only way that the believer in a practical way cannot be available to the fellowship of demons is to have a living cross produced by the Holy Spirit's application of the Word of God in their life. The person who does not get consistently built up in the Word of God will, unwittingly, they don't even recognize it because they have no spiritual discernment, be in consistent and continuous, constant fellowship with the enemy. And they will express the enemy's thoughts towards other people. By the way, you have something negative to say to somebody or about somebody, you are expressing Satan's attitude towards that person. Sometimes you express it to them, sometimes you express it to others about them. But it is Satan's attitude, and Satan is the place where it came from. God doesn't think negative thoughts toward people. But Satan is the accuser of the brother. So, what is God's plan for the believer in this regard? In Genesis 2:7, the Word of God says, "And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." Man was formed to possess the life of God. That's what we were created for. Man was created to possess the life of God. Fallen man can still possess the life of God, but through only one means. And that means is the straight gate, which leads to abundant life. Now, what is the straight gate? We talk about the gate like it's something that we physically walk through. Well, in a manner of speaking, we do walk through it. But what is it in a practical way in the believer's life? Well, it's Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. There's abundant life for you. The cross is your doorway to abundant life. And the only way that the cross is going to be produced in your life is through the Word of God. You want to know why you have problems? You want to know why your mood is always bad? You want to know why you react and fly off the handle, why you're nasty half the time? Because you have no real relationship to the Word of God. Because if you did, it would produce the cross in your life. And the cross would give you God's life. Abundant life versus destruction. That's what the Bible says. Your Bible says it. Look it up if you don't believe me. I'm giving you verse and chapter for this. There's a reason for that. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. So, I not only have His life, I have His faith. That means I can be called a friend of God. That means that my life is pleasing to Him. Why? Because without faith it's impossible to please God. But the just live by faith, and there's only one way to get there. And that's the cross. The narrow gate is the cross. That is why so many believers will find destruction at the broad gate, because they're trying to go through religion. They're trying to go through some sort of a performance trip, but they will not take up a cross. They're trying to live with God in a self-oriented evaluation of how they're doing with Him, often based on their feelings, if they feel spiritual or not. But feelings have absolutely zero to do with this. The cross has everything to do with this. So I, as a believer, can live in complete self-orientation but make it religious and feel very good about myself but have a very ungodly disposition. I apply some sort of an external, ambiguous standard and make it my standard on which I base my righteousness. And often it's what I like and what I don't like. Well, I got news for you. It doesn't matter what you like or what you don't like. God is not interested in what you like or what you don't like. In other words, God doesn't care if you like it or don't like it. God cares about one thing, the narrow gate. But believers don't like this. This is a message that will be a difficult message for many people who listen to this on the internet. This is the hard saying. And many people will be turned off by it. And you know what? I don't care. You know why? Because this is the Word of God. If I could have everybody respond to the Word of God, I'd be very happy about that. But some people just won't do it. Why? Pride. Pride. They don't want to lose their life. They absolutely do not want to lose their life. Well, what does Luke 14:27 say? Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Not only that they will not, it's not possible to be Christ's disciple apart from a cross. You may think you're God's disciple, but if you have no cross, you don't even resemble one. What does it mean there? Bear. Whosoever doth not bear. Bastaze. The present active indicative, it means a continuous action that you produce. And this is a dogmatic reality, and it means to take up and hold. In other words, you don't just take it up and lay it down. You take it up and you keep it. And you never let it go. This cross cannot come after. That simply means to follow me. If I don't pick up my cross and follow my Savior, I cannot be His disciple. Disciple is mathetes. And sometimes people say this is a learner. That's not a good definition. It's much more than a learner. It means it is an adherent who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. Well, what is it that becomes that person's rule of conduct? What rules his conduct? A throne rules. What throne? The throne of grace. That person is ruled by the throne of grace. So get this. You want to go to the throne of grace? You'll get there through the cross. And that's where you will find your provision in time of need. Is through the cross. You want a provision apart from the cross? Good luck. God's not offering any. People aren't going to like this. They say, well, that's kind of rough, isn't it? Well, it's your Bible. Get over it. You want to play tiddlywinks in the sandbox? Go to the playground with the other two-year-olds. Sucking their thumb and wetting their pants and doing the baby hula dance. No, God's not interested in that. He's a king. Did you realize God is a king? God's a king. That's what He's interested in. God's a king. And He gave you the opportunity for an abundant life. And if you want to blow it off because you're self-oriented, then knock yourself out. But you lose. That's the broad gate. That's the destruction. And you destroy the things that God has given you. Now, the way to get the abundant life is very simple. The narrow gate. The way to get into God's life is through the cross. So many people think of the cross as a negative thing, but it's absolutely not a negative thing. It is the ultimate positive of all existence. It is the ultimate provision for the believer to have joy and to have peace and satisfaction. It is the ultimate believer for ultimate provision for the believer to have a richness of abundant life. But it only comes through the cross because that's the provision God gave for the believer to have it. As a believer, I can't put down the cross. The cross is indispensable. I'd rather lose a kidney. You know what? If you're going to lay down the cross, you may as well just go home to be with the Lord. You're going to be a whole lot happier. But if you're going to be in this present world and fulfill the call and the plan of God and receive all that God has for you, you're going to do it through the cross or you're not going to do it at all. You're just going to exist here. But you'll find your destruction. It's through the cross. So get some guts, get some discipline, and get into the Word of God. Say, well, I don't have the discipline to listen for an hour. Oh, woe is you, little. Would you like a pacifier in my little milk bottle? You can't do that, oh, can you? Oh, isn't that a pity? Wuss. You're just a wuss. Get some guts. You're a wuss in God's army. No use for you. Get some guts. Sounds mean, doesn't it? No, this will save your life. It's not mean at all. This is very kind. The alternative is mean. Mark 10:21. And Jesus beholding him loved him. This is the rich young ruler. Beholding him loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack. Just one thing. But it's the thing that's killing you. Go thy way. Sell whatever you have. Give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. In other words, those things that are so precious to you, that are more important to you than God and His perfect will and His nature and His character being manifested in your life toward other believers and toward the angels and toward God and toward the call, those things that are so precious to you, get rid of them. Why? Because they're robbing you of abundant life. They are Satan's provision for the broad gate that leads to destruction. Get rid of them. And then you'll have some significant eternal treasures that you can't lose. Take up a cross. Get rid of your self-orientation. How do I get rid of it? Get the Word of God and let it produce something in you. Listen to three messages consecutively, and all of a sudden your whole mindset changes for that day. For that day. Get up again the next day, and you're going to start experiencing some life. And you're going to like it. You see, the person who refuses to take up the cross, who refuses to die to themselves, who absolutely refuses and wants to save their life, that's the one who's not got any life at all. You in your negativity and your moodiness and your reactions and your unkind and hostile commentary, can you say that this is giving you an abundant life? I don't think you can. But God offers it to you. You're being rather silly because through self-orientation, you're being influenced in a fellowship with demons. That's the throne of iniquity. And it has fellowship with you. Finally, in Luke 9, in verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You see, it's a glorious cross. That's the whole thing about it. It is a glorious cross. The glory of God in the believer's life is what the cross produces. It is a glorious cross. We take up the glorious cross to have a glorious life, to have a glorious experience regardless of circumstances. We take up the cross and life is glorious. It's a glorious cross. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Those people who through self-orientation, self-consciousness, are so constantly trying to preserve their life, preserve, oh, I don't like it. You know what? Who cares if you don't like it? Why don't you like it? Because you don't know how to think, you don't know what to like, and you are stuck in a negative emotional cycle, and so you don't like it. Well, tough. Get over it. Get into the Word and you'll find that you do like it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Hey, it's up to you. If you want that destruction in your life, or if you want life abundant. The really weird thing is that most believers choose destruction. Well, the Bible made it simple. I set before thee life and death. Choose life. This is like, this. You know what this is? This is like God's word for dummies. Okay? Life and death. Don't know which one to pick, I'll tell you. Life. That's what it is. It's like Bible for dummies. Life and death, choose life because you apparently don't know the right answer. And they didn't at the time. They didn't know the right answer. So choose life. It's really pretty simple. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Now, this is talking about two types of people. The lost and the ones at the broad gate. You lose the experience in the world. Or if you're unsaved, you go to hell. One or the other is going to happen to you apart from the cross, depending on whether you've gotten saved or not. So the believer who rejects the cross, who lives in self-orientation through self-consciousness, self-preservation, what I want, when I want it, how it makes me feel, all that, you know, the muck these people get stuck in. Well, you know what? You've got the opportunity for abundant life. You've just rejected it. And therefore, you lose your experience in life because you have destroyed it. And if you're not saved, then you just go to hell. That's what it's saying there. It's very simple. What profit have you gotten out of that moody attitude of selfishness? What profit have you gotten out of that reactionary spirit? What profit have you gotten from fellowshipping with those demons that are telling you, oh, I don't like this, I'm going to let them have it? Well, you've been so well trained, all somebody has to do is look at you cross-eyed and you'll go off the handle. Who do you think trained you for that one? Wasn't God. Well, there's only two options. Hey, listen, it's up to you if you want to fellowship with demons. God offers you abundant life. You're not going to lose your salvation. You just lose everything that God has given you in your experience. And though you may not physically depart from it, you will not receive its benefit. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Now that word ashamed is an interesting word. In the original language, it means to bring shame upon. Whosoever brings shame upon the Savior or His Word. Who brings this shame upon the Savior or His Word? The Christian who refuses to live by every word of God. That's who. The Christian who's rejected the cross, who lives in selfish, self-orientated mentalities. That's who. The Christian who rejects the Word of God. You know what? You don't have to say, I hate the Word of God to reject it. You just don't accept it. By virtue of not having it every day, you've rejected it. So where do you stand with God? Well, you got to understand, I have so much to do, and I really don't feel like it. Oh, need a little pacifier, do you? Let me get you a diaper. Get some guts. Grow up. You have the discipline to get up, don't you? You have the discipline to go to work or go to school or whatever it is you do, don't you? You have the discipline to take care of things at home, don't you? I don't know, maybe you don't. But most do. But they still reject the cross. They still reject His word. Hey, you don't take up the cross, you rejected the cross. You're either for Him or against Him. There is no middle ground. There's no like, I love it in theory. Your life is going to be found at the cross. And it's going to be a glorious life if you pick it up. But most will not. Only a few will lay down their lives. And those are the ones who experience the abundance of God's life. The rest, their practical experience is the destruction of their lives. And God says it comes for one reason only. They went to the broad gate. They refused the cross. And that's the only reason why it happens. This is why Richard Warmbrand could be dancing in solitary confinement. I'm not saying he enjoyed it. I'm saying he experienced like the life of God in it. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, bring shame upon me and my words. Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. In other words, him God will put shame upon. When he shall come into his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. That person is the one who walks away from the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, deeply ashamed. Paradise is no paradise for them. Oh yes, they'll be happy. Yes, they'll be with the Savior, and eventually, after 1,000 years, their memory will be cleansed after the white throne. They shall not remember those things, and their tears will be washed away. But that's after 1,000 years. But the results endure forever. It's your eternity. You do with it what you want. But your opportunities are here and now. This is why I say, in truth, the Bema Seat is here and now. What we've achieved regarding the Bema Seat will simply be revealed in heaven. But the Bema Seat really is here and now. So you do it with what you want. But God offers you abundant life. But it comes only through the cross. There is no other provision. It's a narrow gate, and only a few people will actually enter it. Not because God wouldn't let them in, but because they're not willing. They won't give up selfish. They won't give up self-oriented. They won't give up I want or I feel or I think. And you know what God says to all those things? I don't care. You want His abundant life? You'll find it at the cross. You want destruction in your life? Stay on the broad road. Go for the broad gate. The life of God is available. The life of God is abundantly available. But there is only one way to get it, and it's available to every born-again believer that is willing. Amen?